All right, good morning. We'll go ahead and get started this morning. What a privilege it is to gather together as the body of Christ. I want to send greetings from Pastor Brad. Him and Sherry were able to have a great week of ministry out at the camp this past week and enjoyed their time in the morning chapels and ministering with the families there. But Thursday evening, he started feeling ill and did test positive for COVID. And so we want to continue to pray for Pastor Brad as he's recovering from that. They were able to enjoy their 39th wedding anniversary yesterday by spending time together and enjoying some of Sherry's homemade chicken noodle soup. And so he sends us greetings. Lord willing, we'll be able to see him back with us next week and continue to enjoy hearing from him in the Word. Welcome to any visitors that we have here with us. We're so glad that you're here and to be a part of the service. If you would stop by the Connect Center in the back, the foyer area there, and grab a mug. We have a mug for you. Inside that mug, there's a white card. If you can fill that out, Connect card, drop it in the white basket, and we'll look forward to being able to minister with you further based on that information. Summer staff, this is the last week here with us for many of you. I know we'll have a few of you around for another little bit, but we've truly enjoyed having you be part of this church family for this summer. We know the Lord has been using this summer as an area growing in your life, and we want that continued growth as you go home. But we always welcome you back. Come back and visit us, and we look forward to seeing how the Lord uses you for the advancement of His kingdom in the future. Tonight, for our evening service, we're going to be heading out for the last family camp. Evening chapel tonight will be out there. 7:15 is the time that starts out at the camp. Go ahead and head out there. Make sure you stop by the office, grab a green wristband that marks that you're a visitor, and we'll be able to enjoy our time there at that family camp chapel. What a great opportunity to hear speakers who love the Word and hear from the book of Ephesians and to be able to worship with the families who are out there. Looking forward to this Wednesday evening, continuing to check in with missionaries and different groups that we are familiar with and we support. This week we'll have Kevin Gullion from Appalachian Bible College, and he'll be joining us and telling us a little bit about his ministry there at ABC. VBS starts next week. We're looking forward to that. Sunday evening, it's going to run from Sunday evening to Wednesday evening, 6:30 to 8:30. And that's for any kids from three years old up to sixth grade. And that'll be a ton of fun. Invite all your and friends out. Invite all the kids that you know out to VBS. Those who are helping with VBS, we're going to have a quick meeting right after church. And we'll do that in this classroom right on the other side of this door. And just to make sure we're on the same page and make sure everything is ready to go for next week. Also next week on Sunday school, I want to invite you to come out for that. We're going to do a combined Sunday school next week because we're going to hear an update from Jade Burley, our missionary to the Dominican Republic, who is working with Freedom International and doing camp ministry at that school. So it'll be great to hear an update from her and how the Lord has been using her and her ministry. That's next Sunday during the Sunday school hour, so you'll want to make sure you're here to hear that update from her. Lots of things happening in the life of the church. We're gearing up for fall and the launch of other ministries that have taken a break over the summer. So make sure you're on the email list or you grab the announcements off the foyer table in the back there. With that, we'll turn it over to TJ as he helps lead us in some praises of our Savior.
Good morning. Stand, if you're able, let's worship our Savior together this morning.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. the darkness we were raised without hope and without light. So from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and promise, to the word came the Lord. From a throne of endless glory, to the grave of endless earth. Praise the Father, praise the
Bow to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you that you are a good and gracious King. We thank you for all the attributes of which we can sing and praise you. You have brought us to this point in our church and our lives that you would be continued to direct us and bless us and lead us in our lives that we would serve you. We thank you for our congregation, thank you for each one. We thank you for our staff, and thank especially Pastor Brad. Today, as he is ill, not able to be with us, we thank you for his ministry. We thank you for the love that he has for this church and for this people, and most of all for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity we have of living in a nation where we do have religious freedom. We have the opportunity to meet on Sunday mornings to worship, or we can meet at any point and worship you. We know there are many countries where that does not exist. We thank you that you have placed us here to live our lives and to live our church's life. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for the ministries of our church. We thank you for the singing that we heard this morning, and we again praise you for being the King of the universe, and thank you for that. We ask that you would be with those who have gone out from among us to teach your word and to minister in foreign lands. Think of Gary and Nancy and the many years they have spent in developing a ministry of camping worldwide. Pray that you would watch over them. Thank you for Erin. It's good to hear her speak to us Wednesday evening. We thank you for the ministry that you've given her there in Brazil. As we anticipate Jay being with us in the next few days, we ask that you would be with her as well. We thank you for her ministry there in the Dominican. For Bob Literal, we thank you for the many years of ministry that he gave you in Papua New Guinea, and thank you for his life. We pray that you would continue to watch over him and help him. We ask, Lord, that now you would be with each one of us. May we be faithful in studying your word. May we be directed in that study. And we pray that as Matt leads our program today, that you would help him direct his mind and help him be able to think clearly as he presents the word of God to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. At this time, children through kindergarten are dismissed for children's church to go ahead and spend time in God's Word in their own class. And so you can head up there. We look forward to hearing how the Lord uses that time to impact their lives. But for scripture reading today, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Please follow along with me as I read. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciled to the world, has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For your sake, he made himself sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We're going to take a break from our series in Mark. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed our walk through the book of Mark thus far. And we're looking forward to hearing more and more about Mark's perspective, Mark's recording of Christ's life, and seeing a servant in action. seeing the Lord work and how He worked and the lessons we can learn from that. However, in God's sovereign plan, we're going to take a break from that. So if you grabbed an outline from the table or printed one off, go ahead and take that, stick it in your Bible, and save it for next week. Pastor Brad will be jumping back into that next week, and we'll look forward to hearing what the Lord has for us then. For today, the question I want to start off with is, are you a grudge holder? Take a moment and think about that and be honest with yourself. When someone wrongs you, how do you respond? What do you do? What's your natural reaction? Are you the type of person who won't talk to anyone once they've wronged you? I'm not talking about the situation where you've resolved it and asked for forgiveness, but due to life circumstances, you're not together. But I'm talking about the situation where someone has wronged you, or you perceive someone has wronged you, so you cut them out of your life completely. You refuse to talk to them anymore. I appreciate family a ton, and I love getting together with my extended family. And it baffles me at times when you hear about family members, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, parents, who've spent decades not talking to each other, and they can't even remember why. They just know that they were wronged at some point. Do you have a tendency to shut people out? Maybe you're one that's hurting today because you are that family member, or someone has shut you out because of something they perceived what was wrong, and you don't even know what it is. And you're feeling the pain of that today. Or maybe you're that family member who has shut someone else out, or a friend out, or a church member out, because you're wanting to hold a grudge. Or maybe you take the opposite approach when someone wrongs you. You don't stop talking to them, but rather you bring it up constantly, and you kind of hold it over their head every time they want to do something. And you kind of use it to manipulate them, justify your actions towards them, because they're making a penance or whatever it is for what they have done to you. We are all prone to think in these terms. This is not one of those situations where you think to yourself, man, I hope so-and-so is listening. Because we all need to listen to the message that we have today. It's not earth-shattering. It's not brand new for most of us. But it's something that we need reminded of consistently. And we need this constant reminder because we live in a world where we will be wronged, hurt, and deeply wounded by the actions and words of others. This is a sin-cursed world where sinners are constantly rubbing shoulders with one another. The question is, what do we do when those situations arise? How do we respond when we have been wronged or we have wronged someone else? What is there? Is there hope in a time like this? The scriptures address this in many different places and specifically in our passage today. And I look forward to doing this, looking through it today in just a little bit. But before I do, whenever I was working through this, I was reminded of a story of a follower before. A great servant of the Lord who was a missionary. And every time I hear this story, I stand in awe. Because I know that I would probably not be able to respond this way. This is a familiar story. Many of you have heard it. But just for those who don't, it's the story of Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot and her husband were missionaries to Ecuador. And Jim and the other missionaries that were there, they all had this heart to reach an unreached people group, a fierce tribe in the middle of the jungle with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they loaded up into a plane and flew down and tried to make contact with them. They thought it was going friendly. And then all of a sudden, Jim and all five of them, or other four men with him, were all speared to death right away. Leaving behind, Jim left behind Elizabeth and their 10-month-old daughter. How did Elizabeth respond? Did she hold a grudge? Did she throw up her hands and say, well, we tried to reach him. I guess we were wrong. That's what I would have probably done. I'd have been tempted to, at least. But through God's grace, she stayed and ministered in the area. And through that ministry, she was able to make contact with that tribe and eventually was welcomed in to live with them and offered forgiveness and offered and was able to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amazing. They even gave her a tribal name and they welcomed her in as part of that. She didn't hold a grudge. She didn't throw up her hands, but rather she continued to stay faithful and minister, knowing that they needed to hear the gospel. The mission was not the issue. It was the sin that led to the death of her husband and friends. And she wanted to see them come to know the gospel and be forgiven for those sins. I want to respond in a way like that when someone wrongs me. I want to be able to offer grace. And really, I want to be more like Christ in those moments. In my daily reading, I've been reading through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And what great books of the Apostle Paul. And enjoy these immensely. Paul spent a lot of time with the church in Corinth. Wrote several letters to them. Two of them we have in our New Testament here. And did Paul spend all this time with them because they were a pleasant church on fire for the Lord and encouragement to Paul? No. This church had issues, and he needed a lot of time to do this. They had issues like false teachers that are looking to discredit Paul. They were tolerating incest, members suing other members, sexual immorality, misunderstanding about marriage and singleness, Christian liberty disputes, gender role issues, the rich abusing the poor, overemphasis of gifts and not using them for God's glory, questions about the personhood of Christ, and the list can go on and on. We sometimes get alarmed when we look at the Church of America today and we sit here and think, man, has it ever been this bad? Yes, it has been. Look at the church in Corinth. There's nothing new under the sun. I also think when I look at the American church today, we might serve ourselves well spending more time in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Because many of the issues that we are dealing with today, Paul addressed them in this book. In 1 Corinthians, he calls them to unity despite all of the issues. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, he calls them to the ministry of reconciliation. Despite all of the sin, despite all of this fighting, despite all of the friction, he calls them to the ministry of reconciliation. And we're looking forward to looking at that today. For those of you taking notes, the title of today's sermon is A Life-Consuming Reconciliation. The main idea is the love of Christ compels us to the ministry of reconciliation. Through this text before us, we will see that once we are gripped by Christ and we are changed by and saved by the grace of God, we have a proper motivation, a proper perspective, and proper actions that we have been called to as Christ followers. So let's dig in as we look at this today. Starting off in verse 11, the first word that we see here is therefore. Point number one, we need to have proper motivation. But the therefore connects us to the passage before it. Whenever we see that, we want to see this continuing thought that Paul has or the writer has in that particular book. And he's just got done talking about the hope of our heavenly dwellings, looking forward to something that is to come. It's a mindset that is kingdom minded, not wrapped up with the things of this world. Yes, we're concerned. And yes, we want to go after lost sinners to present them with the truth of the gospel. But we can be so consumed of the things of this world that we forget about the kingdom that is to come. But when you are kingdomly minded and you walk in faith in the promises of God, it allows us to have a proper motivation. When we think about those things, we think about two proper motivations that are listed here. The first one is the fear of the Lord. Knowing the fear of the Lord, verse 11 continues. That word knowing there, that's not just an intellectual knowledge. That's not just, hey, I'm aware of this. This is an understanding to comprehend the meaning of, to be able to apply it to our lives. And what are they applying? A fear of the Lord. We don't talk in these terms as much anymore, and we don't hear about them, but the fear of the Lord is an awe and a reverence and a respect, devotion, a worship of the one who is worthy. This isn't necessarily a fear of the final judgment. He's talking to believers here. The Lord has already taken care of that through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so this isn't a fear of the final judgment, but rather just a weightiness to the way that we approach the God of the universe. One way it shows up is our faith and trust in what Jesus says is true, which shows up in the way that we live our lives. When we trust the Lord, when we show that we fear the Lord, it will respond in a way that we conduct our lives. Our theology always impacts our methodology. And another way that it shows up is in our worship. I think this is true here. When we worship correctly, when we see God for who He is, it impacts how everything else falls into place. The CSB Study Bible makes this observation here. It says, a prominent Old Testament theme, the fear of the Lord, may not be forgotten by New Testament believers. The Corinthians needed to be reminded of this fear. Have we become too relaxed in our worship of the Lord? When we come here on Sunday mornings to bring honor and glory to Christ and to the God of the universe, do we have a lackadaisical attitude that is inappropriate for a mighty King? When we are worshiping throughout all of our lives, as we are, everything that we do is an act of worship. Do we do it with a haphazard attitude or a consciousness that shows that we take the word of the Lord seriously? A local pastor retweeted this tweet from a guy named Matt on Twitter. It said, God killed two priests in the Bible for using incense that was not prescribed by God for worship. Just because you feel like your worship is worship doesn't mean it's accepted by God as worship. Your heart does not define worship. The Bible defines worship. I think he's onto something there. There's a lot that could be said about that whole topic in general, and we could spend weeks on that. But I think there's something there that we have created in our American church and in our freedom that we have, that we can come to Christ however we are, and we do not have to pay attention to the ways that he has prescribed for us to worship him. Realizing that he has told us how he wants us to serve him, love him, and pursue him. And the question is, do we fear the Lord or have we become too comfortable? Now, I'm not talking about legalism here. There's a way that you can go with this to where you prescribe that you have to dress a certain way and do certain things and all of those. But what I'm talking about is your heart attitude. What are the thoughts and heart behind doing what you do? And do those heart attitudes reflect in the actions that you have? Is there a fear of the Lord? And that in the way that we worship today, it was for Paul. He said here that the fear of the Lord was part of his motivation, and it reminded them of his mission. It's what kept him on mission. Paul experienced all kinds of trials and tribulations, stoned to death, run out of town, thrown in jail, all of these things. And what kept him on mission? It was these two motives that we're looking at. The first one being the fear of the Lord. And Paul just kind of hints back to before. He had defended his spot as an apostle, defended his ministry before. And he just says, listen, I'm not doing that again. Hopefully you can recognize this by the work of the Holy Spirit and by you realizing the truth that we spoke and the love that we showed you, that our mission is to persuade others. It's an interesting word, persuade there. Paul was very clear that he was wanting to convince people to change their mind, to trust, to obey, to become a disciple, not just to inform them to add on to what they've already been doing. But he wanted them to see that there is a change that needed to happen. A life change that needed to happen. Now, how did he do this? Was it a fancy sales pitch? Was it speaking with a bunch of emotions and winning arguments over truth and what was going on, though? No, it was speaking the truth in love. What was Paul's pattern? He would go to a new place, teach them from the scriptures, and spend time with them explaining the teachings and explaining the scriptures. He ministered to them, becoming very real and understanding what was going on in their lives and how the scriptures would apply that to them. He spoke the truth in love.
and minister to them through discipleship. This was his mission. This is what he had come to do. And now false teachers were there trying to speak against him. But Paul says to them, listen, if you want to follow them, my heart would be broken. But I am not going to sit here and explain myself again because I am known by God. God knows my heart. God knows why we are doing what we are doing. And we are going to continue to preach the gospel. And we are going to continue to disciple people. And we're going to continue on because we serve a great God who is worthy to be praised. We are going to fulfill our mission. Despite what people say, the fear of man was not an issue for him. Verse 13, he says right there, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. What he is saying here is counteracting the complaints that he had heard that maybe he was too religious, or the naysayers were saying he's kind of off balance. He's too radical for Jesus. He needs to temper it down a little bit. And what he is saying is people may look at me like I am crazy, but my mission is to serve the God who is worthy to be praised and to spread the gospel. And nothing is going to deter me from that mission. ESV Study Bible makes this note. This possibly responds to Corinth mockery of Paul as crazy. Certainly it draws a contrast between Paul's own private experience in worship and prayer and his being sober while also being passionate in his ministry. Since Paul's motivation is to please Christ, his priority in public is to persuade others not to seek or urge others to seek exotic religious experiences. Paul knew what he was doing. They were trying to convince him, convince the church in Corinth, he's too crazy, too radical, you don't need to follow all of those things. Have you ever been accused of being off balance? Too radical, too sold out for Christ by those around you? Or is it much easier just to kind of blend into the work around, blend into what's happening around you? Blend into the scenery, not to cause a big stir. Paul, though he wasn't seeking it, was passionate about speaking the truth in love, which automatically responded in some outrage. I often wonder, is being accused of being too religious a bad thing? Have we swayed too far the other way, that people don't see Christ in us in the way that we live? The first motivation we see here is the fear of the Lord, the awe and splendor of God that serves them to stay on mission despite what people are saying about them. The other one that Paul lists here is in verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. I love how this does not say the law of Christ controls us. Or it does not say the obligation of whatever controls us. Or the fear of punishment controls us. Or the church controls us. What it says is agape controls us. The unconditional, unmerited love of who? Of Christ controls us. This is not my love for him, although that's true and that should be a motivation. Ultimately, what controls us and what keeps us on point and what motivates us is the love that Christ has for us. And because of that love, that leads to a controlling, a restraining, a guarding, a holding back that drives us to good works, drives us to do what he has called us to do. How does that work? What does that mean? We've been going through the book of Titus on Sunday evenings, and Titus 2 explains this here. Starting in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training them to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope that appeared of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom, gave himself to us as a ransom from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people whose passion, for his own passion and a zeal for good works. See, once the Lord, the love of Christ, when we realize what he has done, that he died for all. Verse 15 goes on to explain this, that he died for all and that he paid the penalty for that sin. And those who trust in him, read that carefully when you say that, it says that those who live, those who have placed their trust in him, those who have been transformed and redeemed, bought with a price by the grace of God, that love for what he has done for us has convinced us and has controls us for what we do. This verse is not teaching universalism. Let's be clear about there. It's not saying that Christ died for all and therefore all are going to be accepted into heaven. What he is saying is Christ died, and those who have chosen him, and those whom he has chosen, we'll see here in a minute, are and believe in him, will experience this life. Christ's cross therefore frees the believer for a new way of life, exemplified by Christ, by Paul himself, as one that the love of Christ controls. Paul was so captured by the Lord and what he had done for him on the cross that he needed no other motivation. How do you view the work of the cross? When you think about what the Lord had done for you on the cross, do you think to yourself, hey, I'm glad that that's taken care of? Or does it stop you in your tracks realizing that you were a sinner? And that through Christ's ultimate sacrifice, we can now be made holy, become in a right relationship with God. And that motivates you to continue to live a life on mission for him. What is your motivation to serve the Lord? Is it something to gain? Is it to earn an understanding? Is it to seem like you're a good catch for the team? Is it to gain possession or wealth? Is it for a blessing? We are promised a blessing, but if you follow Christ just to receive the blessings, that gets really transactional. Is it out of obligation? Or our ultimate motivation needs to be the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. When we live a life of reconciliation, a ministry of reconciliation, it first starts that we need to fear the Lord and the love of Christ as our motivation. Those are the only two things that can sustain us through the trials of life. Living life in enemy territory is difficult. And not only that, when we see and we have been reconciled with Christ, we have a new perspective. Verse 16, number two, a new perspective. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. I like the way the CSV puts this verse. It makes it a little bit clearer. It says, from now on, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Reviewing them as the flesh, seeing them in earthly terms. We can be guilty of this, right? We can be guilty of seeing people in earthly terms. Let me give you some examples. Here's some funny examples that aren't quite as serious in the grand scheme of things. But when you view people, do you view them as pirates, jeeps, bobcats, tartans? Right? And we make very clear distinctions based on who you are and how you identify themselves on the type of person they are, right? A little more seriously, do you view people as status? They're successful. They have money. Blue collar, white collar. Here's one a little more difficult. Do you see them, people, as a person who needs Christ, or you just see them as an addict or a criminal? who's getting in the way. Or here's another big one, politics. Do you view people through the lens of their particular political party, whatever that might be? Those are all earthly, fleshy ways of looking at people. Paul said, we no longer look at people that way, but we look at people from a kingdom perspective. He says here that he used to look at Christ from an earthly perspective. How did that turn out for him? Right? He sought there and he sought to eliminate all the Christ followers from the earth. He saw them as a threat to his religious establishment, a threat to his advancing up the religious system, and he was seeking to persecute and eliminate them. Until one day when Christ opened his eyes and stopped him in his tracks, literally. And now he sees the Messiah. He sees Christ in a whole new way. Not from the flesh, but for who he is, the Son of God. And it changed everything about him. He is now seeing everyone from a kingdom perspective. From a perspective of someone who is a fellow soldier for Christ or someone who needs to know Christ. When we are gripped and we are able to see and to worship Christ the way we are able to, we will change our perspective of the people around us. They're no longer annoyances that we got to deal with. They're no longer any of these labels that we are, but they are either fellow believers or people who need to hear the gospel. We see them from heavenly perspective. And how is this possible? That's difficult to change that situation. It's difficult to go from one to the other. And he continues here in verse 17, or in verse 16, he says, 17. If anyone is in Christ, if you are united with Christ, if you are a new creation. We are a new work of God. We have new hopes, new dreams, new goals, new priorities in life. We haven't just been repaired from the way that we were before. We have been made a new creation, and the old has passed away, it says. We are no longer held captive by the things that are described us in our old flesh. Yes, we still battle those temptations through progressive sanctification, but they have no longer have control over our lives. We have the freedom to go ahead and to serve the King. We have freedom to go ahead and see other people as those who need to see them. We have become kingdom-minded because we are reconciled. There's our word for today. The word reconciled. What does that mean? To bring together. To say that we are reconciled, that assumes that there was alienation. That we were aliens from Christ. We weren't just kind of hanging on the fringes. We were on opposite sides. Enemies. Objects of wrath. Wanting nothing to do with our Savior. And in His mercy and grace, He reached out and reconciled, provided a way, gave us the faith, and regenerated our hearts, made us a new creation. So now we are able to be adopted into His family, be a part of the kingdom of Christ. That's an amazing thing, that we have been reconciled with the God of the universe. And notice that it's past tense, that we have been reconciled. This is already a done deal. It's complete. It doesn't matter how you feel. Even when you don't feel like you are walking with Christ at that moment, do you believe that you are saved, that you have been reconciled, that you are adopted into His family and in Christ, a unity with Christ and who He is? And when we do, when we realize that, our perspective changes. Our motivation is the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. And our perspective changes because we are a new creation, which means we have proper actions. We have a new mission in life. What was your old mission in life? To get rich, to raise a nice family, to live the American dream. Because of the work of Christ in our life, verse 18 through 21 tells us that we now have a new mission. starts off in verse 18. All of this is from God. We need to pause here for a minute and realize that we serve a sovereign God who has granted us everything we need for life and godliness, and we need to constantly be thanking and depending upon Him, because the ability to believe, the ability to worship and to experience the love of Christ and to see this change happen with a new set of eyes and a new creation has all come from the Lord. And that's why He deserves all the glory and praise. All of this comes from the Lord. It starts with the Lord, and He is going to continue us through. And what has He given to us? The ministry of reconciliation. We can do a lot of things for Christ. We do a lot of things for Christ. But if it's not ultimately leading to the ministry of reconciliation, seeing people who are once where we were alienated from Christ, objects of wrath, on the opposite side, and help to bring them along to the other side by sharing the truth and grace with Him, all of it falls flat. All of the ministry, all the things we do for Christ is there as a means to see this process happen and to see them grow in the disciples and to be discipled in the things of the Lord. Why are we left here on this earth? Why are we not just taken right up to heaven once we are saved? It's because we have been given a mission. A mission of reconciliation. Seeing others come to know Him as Savior. And how do we do that? There's many different forms that takes. There's many different ministries and ways that we reach out and live our lives. But ultimately that happens through the message of reconciliation. We see it here as we go on in verse 18. Who, through Christ, reconciled us from Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself and counting their trespasses against them and entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. It's the gospel. It's the fact that people need to know that they are sinners. We don't come into this world just consciously thinking about that. We know that we don't do everything perfectly, but we don't know what that means in the grand scheme of things. And people need to know that they are sinners, that they are at odds with a holy God, that they are in a place that is very dangerous, that they, if they live this life and continue to go, will end up an eternal punishment of hell. And they need to know that the Lord has provided a way through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son for them to come here to be a part of the kingdom of God and a part and to be made a new creation and to be in Christ and everything that goes along with that. We need to share the gospel. We need to share Christ's death and resurrection, what it means and how it affects our lives. We need to share the good news of how sinners can be made right with a holy God. We are in Christ, and we have a life-consuming reconciliation with a holy God. Our motivation changes. Our perspective changes, and our mission here on earth changes. And we have the opportunity to be to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Paul, it's amazing here. Paul basically gives the application in verses 20 to 21. Verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. And here's the application. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Have you ever taken that step? Have you ever been reconciled with a holy God, or are you still alienated? Are you still an enemy of Christ? Are you still floundering in your own sin? It's an important step. Verse 21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, on the cross, I mentioned the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What happened on the cross? As we continue to look through there, Christ became our substitutionary atonement. See, a holy God cannot just ignore sin. He cannot just overlook it and say, ah, you're good. So there needed to be a punishment for that sin. And God the Son came to earth, lived a life for 33 years, ministered, shared about Himself, and then ultimately that led Him to the cross. The mission in which He came for, where He died as the substitutionary atoning sacrifice. And through that sacrifice, paid the ransom, paid the debt we could not pay, so that we can experience life everlasting. We can have life. We can be reconciled. We can have the adoption as sons because of what He has done. Have you been reconciled with Christ? How do you do that? Acts 20:21 says, you repent and believe. It's that simple. And Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us that God's going to give us the faith that we need in order to believe by His grace. It is all a work of Christ if we just humble ourselves to Him and allow Him to do the work in our heart. And then once you do that, everything changes. Just like what we talked about here, Paul knows, and he's telling them, despite all of their issues, despite all of the things that they're dealing with, be reconciled to God. Because once you do that, your life changes. Everything around you changes. Your perspective changes. Your motivation changes. And then number two in the application, are you fulfilling your ministry of reconciliation by spreading the message of reconciliation? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you living your life and kind of having this tacked on, this Christianity thing tacked on? Or are you out there looking with the eyes of the Lord, asking Him to bring people into your lives that you could share the gospel with, that you can minister the truth of the gospel, the hope-giving, life-breathing message of the gospel? There are hurting people all around us who need to hear the gospel and the truth of Scripture. And we need to constantly be doing this. We are far easily distracted. We are far easily pulled away, consumed by things of the world, viewing the flesh of the world. We're far easily wandering off into other areas of our lives. And we are easily distracted. Which is why we need regular reminders. The rhythms of grace. The reading of the Bible on a daily basis brings us back to that point. The prayer with our Savior, communing with our God. The gathering of the people on a regular basis, not to consume or not to get something out of it, but to be with the people, to minister to each other and allow us to be reminded of what God has done for us and the mission that He has given us. We don't do these things just to check the mark off the list. But they are constant reminders of what our who our God is and what that means for our life. In Sunday school, Chris Miller, in his teaching there, used the phrase, we need to allow the Scriptures to wash through our minds on a daily basis. A rinsing of all of the wrong thoughts that we had, and to allow us to be redirected to exactly where we need to do. Maybe for some of you, the first step into filling this commission to be in the ministry of reconciliation, you need to go to someone and to seek reconciliation that you've been holding a grudge against. It's a difficult thing to do. To humble yourself, to go to someone and admit that you were wrong, or to forgive someone who wronged you. But when the God of the universe sends His Son to die for a group of people who rebelled against Him and offered forgiveness for that, our little arguments or our little things that happen in our lives can be accomplished through what the Lord gives us in His grace. At the beginning I asked, how did Elizabeth Elliot respond so uncommonly? What did she have that I don't always have. There's sometimes that I see someone look at me the wrong way and I'm automatically thinking sinful thoughts. Right? How do I respond in a world of darkness with grace, fulfilling the mission of reconciliation by spreading the gospel? It starts with my own reconciliation with a holy God. May we never grow used to understanding what the Lord had done for us. May we stand in awe of what the Lord has done for us every day. And that leads to a new motivation, a new perspective, and a reminder of our new mission in life. And by God's grace, this is possible in our lives. Let's pray. Gracious Father, it is such a confusing, difficult at times, and just awe-inspiring thing when I think about what you did by sending your Son to this world on a rescue mission to pay the penalty, be the justification for a group of people who wanted nothing to do with you. And I was one of them. I was living my life in a way that gratified the sinful desires of my heart. And in the midst of that, you reached out, regenerated my heart, made me a new creation, and sought for me to turn and see you for who you were. And you didn't just pour out wrath on that moment, the moment that I saw it and realized it, but rather you and your grace adopted me as a son, bridged that gap and brought us together and reconciled us to you. And Lord, you have done that with all of us that know you as Savior. Those of us who are in Christ, I pray that we would never lose sight of what actually happened on that cross. I pray that in the shadow of the cross, we would live this life with a new motivation to continue to worship and to fear you, and to remember the love of Christ and the sacrifice that he made that allows us to see a world that needs him. They need you. And that you have given us that mission, that you have entrusted us into the army, into the team, in order to go out and to bring the message of the gospel to people around us. And I pray that Wheelersburg Baptist Church, that we would continue to do that as a group, that in our own individual lives, that we rub shoulders with people and we are introduced to people, that we would be able to share the love of Christ with them, that we would be able to share the hope-giving gospel with them. And that the ministries of this church would seek to reach those who are lost locally and worldwide. And that you would receive all the honor and glory for that. Lord, I pray that our mission and our focus would remain laser clear. That we would be able to fulfill this ministry of reconciliation, bringing a lost world to you through the message of the gospel. And ask this in your precious name. Amen.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. Let's stand and respond by praising our blessed Redeemer, the Lord of all.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah.
From the scriptures of our mission and the ministry of reconciliation that we have been called to. Now we have a great opportunity this week, and I pray that you would be able to display a hope that is from out of this world and be able to give a defense for that hope, the gospel, the love of Christ that we just sang about. I look forward to hearing how the Lord uses you this week. Reminder, we do have a VBS meeting right here, and we'll look forward to worshiping with you tonight at family camp. Have a great week.